Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart. The rest of us, we're taking our Bibles, we're turning to Acts 15, a message that started last week. And I'll do a short little review and then get right into it, the actual part that we left off in verse number 6. So we're in Acts chapter 15. And let me read and set the context for us for this review. And I'm going to read verses 1 all the way down through, in indeed include verse number 9. Actually, verse 11. Please follow as I read Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputation, Peter rose up, said unto them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Let's pray. Father, with the reading of the scriptures, the singing of the songs, consideration of some church business, we are praising you for an opportunity and the privilege and yea, the responsibility of being gathered together on this day so that we might do just that, worship and fellowship, be further discipled. And that, Lord, now that the word is going to be proclaimed, our hearts be receptive to it. May the power of your word come forth in such a mighty fashion, assisted through the Holy Spirit of God's divine working, imparting unto each and every single one today, not only just an information from the scriptures, but, oh God, an application to take with us so that when we leave this place, we're not just hearers only, but that we are doers. And Lord, I pray for any today who are unable to do that because, first of all, they know not Jesus Christ as Savior, that if they were to die today, they wouldn't have a complete confidence that they'd go to heaven. Would you this day do a great spiritual surgery in their hearts and that you would bring them to the place of conversion and you would miraculously deliver them from hell, that they would be born again. Lord, I pray as well for believers in whatever conditions or positions or state or trials or troubles or persecutions they're involved in, that you would minister unto those hearts in those lives to the praise of your glory. And Lord, I pray as well that you'd help me to minister the word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Please help me, Father, to proclaim it accurately, applicably, and that you'd be well pleased with all of us as a result. We'll thank you and praise you and give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in this study in the book of Acts through the morning sermon series entitled Building His Church. And throughout the book of Acts, you have seen numerous places where the church was being built, both numerically and spiritually. Well, we also know that the church had encountered its fair share of opposition. That should be no surprise, because every time God is intending to do something for and through his people, his enemy, the devil himself, would try to thwart, stop, defeat, confuse, frustrate that particular effort. Church is no different. And so what we have is the people of God not being distracted by the various things that are happening around them, whether it's thunders or lightnings or any such thing. How appropriately timely that was. Yeah. Kind of proves the point how easily we can become distracted, and sometimes very much needed, and other times not so much. So what does the church do in a circumstance when opposition and controversy develops? We have seen already internal struggles in the church, Acts chapter 6. We have seen some outside persecution, Acts chapter 8. And then we also saw some expansion of the church all the way down with the Ethiopian eunuch. But here we're finding a doctrinal controversy that arises. And I pray that you and I would ever maintain a biblical integrity so that we would be able to combat, because you may come across doctrinal, biblical, ecclesiastical controversies. Some people believe this. Others are saying that. This preacher preaches that. This book writes this. This podcast pods that. All these different things. How do we handle that? Well, we're going to look here by review. Number one, you had the rise of doctrinal controversy. That was verses 1 through 5. There's a requirement for salvation that is altered. They taught that unless you are circumcised, you are unable to be saved. So now you have an extra biblical requirement, criteria that's added to faith alone in Jesus Christ, a works-oriented salvation. By the way, what is happening here in adding to faith is no different than what's happening in our world all around us with various cults and sects and different religious groups. So there was this rise of controversy. Well, what they do is as they are disputing it and as they are considering it, they go down, they send a delegation down to Jerusalem. You're looking at it from Antioch all the way down to Jerusalem, a 300-mile journey. And on the way, they go through Phoenicia, they go through Samaria. And what are they doing? They continue to minister. Point of application is this: even if there is controversy, by the grace of God, we can still faithfully minister the truth of the Word of God. And that's what they're doing. They're going all the way down through this journey, and they're bringing great joy to the believers because they are faithfully promoting, presenting, proclaiming, and preaching the Word of God. Well, then we also find out they get down to Jerusalem after this 300-mile journey, and in verses 4 and 5, this same controversy comes up again. This addition is repeated by the Pharisees, of which Paul was one. And so what we're seeing is this whole thing is kind of developing. And now what do we do with this controversy, this idea of adding to salvation and additions that are being required? Well, it definitely points out how false teaching can really step in. You see, where it says here, this is the cause and effect thing. Works, salvation, knit together. Bible says, no. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. Then not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, if we're going to add works to salvation, then we're really bringing ourselves to the place of coming alongside of God and even overruling God in determining what is the essence of salvation and requirements of it. So here's where we pick it up from last week. We see the response of the spiritual leaders. So what is their response? Well, verse number 6 through verse 21, the details of this conflict are reviewed. So the apostles, elders, look at verse 6, they come together concerning this matter. By the way, another point of application, when this doctrinal difficulty came up, they sought out the leadership of the church in order to help deal with this. You know, one thing they didn't do, they didn't quit, they didn't give up, they didn't give in, they didn't get so angry, they didn't kill them. You know, it's also kind of opposite here, because when Paul was preaching the truth and they didn't like the truth that he was preaching, what did they try to do? They tried to kill him on more than one occasion. But here you find they don't try to kill these guys. They try to correct. You see, what you have here is a demonstration of real biblical love for the souls of these guys. Yeah, they don't want them to continue to spread their abominable heresies. They would lovingly, graciously want to correct them. Now, I don't know for sure if some of these who were spreading this false teaching accompanied this delegation down to Jerusalem. But whether they did or not, you still have the Pharisees rising up, which is another point of application. They believed. They brought from their religious backgrounds into their newly converted life and tried to mix these things together. You know, sometimes that's something we do. How many of you, when you got saved from a different church background or a different religion, it was hard to break with some of those traditions. It was hard to let go of some of those teachings. It was difficult to separate yourself from some of those practices. It's like, I like those. Well, that's what's happening here. So what did we find? It says, well, after considering these things and much disputing, by the way, that we're disputing, is not the idea of an angry, hostile type of reaction. It's the idea of they met together to discuss it. Folks, let me ask you this question. Are there times with you in any kind of a controversy? Do you graciously get together to discuss? Or are there times where you just explode and like a bull in a china closet? You know, we can damage people if we get to that point. We're not discussing, but we are reacting. And we're angry in our body language and our facial expressions. We're eating and biting and devouring each other. Brothers and sisters, this ought not so to be. In your family, how do you handle controversy in your marriage? How about parents with your children? How about siblings? Do you peacefully sit down and say, you know what, I think we should sit down at the table. I think we should peacefully discuss this together. Or, you know, this controversy, I think we ought to get together, we ought to pray about this. Seek the Lord on this so we have His mind. So what happens in this discussion? Peter finally stands up. This is just like Peter. He's the leader of the group, so to speak. He's been off in Caesarea, that's over to the west. He has been in Samaria. He had just come back. Who knows how what's been going on with all of this? But he stands up, and look what he does. In verse number 14, Simon, that's Peter, he had declared, at first God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David. And so what we find in this whole scenario is Peter stands up and he does what? He shares how God had helped him to come to an understanding of this Gentile inclusion. So in the details that are listed here, this is about 10 or 12 years ago, actually, when Peter had received this vision from the Lord. You remember that? Peter had a very difficult time of the gospel going to the Gentiles. He believed that the gospel was specifically meant for the Jews. God said, Peter, don't you call unclean what I've called common. And how many times did the Lord have to do this to help Peter to recognize and understand that God was going to do the same work of saving souls and giving the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles like he did to the Jews? Three times. And you remember that did generate a controversy, because when Peter comes back, what are you doing? He said, well, God did this. Oh, if this is the work of God, then to praise God and glory to God, we accept that. So Peter stands up in this group here, because when the first time that Peter had to be confronted, it was with the acceptance of Gentiles into this amalgamated Jew-Gentile combined church. Now it's because there's more that's been added to the doctrine of salvation. And he says, no. And you know what's interesting? Peter's a Jew. As a Jew, he could have said, yeah, you're right. We want to keep the Jewish tradition. We've got to keep the Jewish commandments. We've got to add, thank you, gentlemen, for helping us to identify all this. He doesn't. Why not? Because he knows that that is not biblical. He knows that you can't add works to salvation. And folks, as I look around this sanctuary, and even if you're watching us through the live stream, let it be recognized that if you have been taught, or there's been preaching that you have adhered that adds works to salvation, get away from it. Come to the place where you realize that salvation is only by faith through Jesus Christ. And if you're in discussion with people who are looking at adding to faith, adding to salvation, this is a great passage of scripture to help them to come out of that, so they understand that salvation has always been, even in the Old Testament, a matter of faith in God's provision for forgiveness of sin. So Peter stands up. This is verses 7 through 11. And then what you find, I actually was jumping ahead a little bit. So in verse 7, let me go back. When they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and he says, there's no difference. Then he says in verse 10, why do you tempt God? In other words, you're putting God to the test. You're asking for something that God had never determined. And you're putting a yoke upon these people. You know what a yoke is? This would be very familiar to the people in this particular day. Because when it comes to a yoke, it's the idea of a piece of wood that has two... there it is. And you tie two animals together, and that makes a good horsepower type of an engine, if you will. That was the tractor of the day in that time. And so you would put together under the yoke, and guess what? That yoke was secured, and you couldn't get out of it. If that oxen said, you know what, I don't want to be yoked today. I don't feel like plowing. No, you can't get out of the yoke. Only somebody else can release you from that yoke. Peter says, you have put them in a yoke that God never put them in. You are demanding of them, requiring of them something that God never said. And that's a dangerous place to be. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Proverbs, in the book of Revelation, there is warning that is given to anyone who will add to or subtract from the Word of God. Add to, that's not just letters. It's the idea of embellishing or seeking to improve the content of the message. Where he says take away, that's the idea not omitting a word. It's the idea of leaving out something that is important and something that God said. There's great warning. And these individuals who were teaching more than what the Bible said should really be under that understanding that you guys are doing a great disservice to the Almighty God of glory who gave His word, and to these people who now you are saying things that God never said. You are putting them in this yoke, this bondage that God never intended. And Peter says this as a Jew. He points out, but we believe as a trusting confidence, this salvation is to all. Now look what happens in verse 12. Let me pick it up there, verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silent. There's a point of order to be made here. Because when this whole discussion and disputation, because you have at least Peter and James and Barnabas and Silas, and then you have Judas, and then you have a couple of others who are there. You have a whole group of men who are together, and I don't know if any of the congregation was there as well. It could have become a free-for-all. You ever get into a situation, and you ever listen to talk radio, by the way, when they have like five or six different people there? And all of a sudden, they're all talking, and it's like, they're all talking over each other. How many of you enjoy watching the political debates, presidential debates, any other debate, especially in the primaries? You got 852 candidates who are vying for the one nomination to be the Democrat or the Republican nominee. And all of a sudden a question is asked. And you can't make sense of it. It's chaotic. It's disconcerting. Here it shows a genuine respect and a civility. Can I say something here for a moment? Would you agree that perhaps in this culture, in this society, we've lost some of that? A lot of people are just interrupting or not listening or talking over and can't wait to say what they're going to say next. And there are times I feel like I've fallen into that. So my wife says, are you listening? Yeah. What? You ever have that happen? In this case, they're taking time to hear and to consider what is being said. Peter just said something of monumental importance. As far as the Jews are concerned, we can't add this to them. Okay, so then after Peter's done, who heads up next? Well, here's where I read. Paul, he declares what great miracles and wonders God had wrought. So Paul of all people, and what was Paul, by the way? He was a Jew. And he brought the people together and he said, you know what? When we got together with the people up in the church at Antioch, we showed them what great things God had done among the Gentiles. And what God had done, now catch this for a moment. What God had done among the Gentiles was pure gospel ministry. We didn't add or subtract or impose or require things that were extra or non-biblical or even unbiblical. We didn't do it. We just presented the pure gospel message of salvation. If that's good enough for God, that's good enough for us. Paul, he stands up. Him and Barnabas, they say what they got to say. And in verse 13, and they held their peace. And James stands up. Now, who is this James? This traditionally is accepted as the Lord's half-brother. You say, I think it's the apostle. Well, you're a little late to the party because the apostle James was martyred by Herod about several years ago, Acts chapter 12, when the whole church was praying for Peter's deliverance. So this is apparently the Lord's half-brother. Now, what was he? He was a Jew. So every one of these Jews had the opportunity to say, yes, we have to do this. It's extra-biblical, we know, but it has to be done. All of those who were the Jewish people who knew the law and knew the word and also were saved by faith through grace in Jesus Christ and Him alone, all of them said, no, you don't have to do these things. Why is that? Because those who did it, and come back tonight and we're going to look at it in Colossians. Now catch this for a moment. All those Jewish people who did get circumcised, it did not mean that they were saved. Paul writes to the Corinthians, to the Romans about that. Just because there was an outward rite and a ritual that was performed, it does not mean that the internal heart was converted. So he says, okay, so if you're going to tell these people that they have to do this as Gentiles, that they have to become Jewish, you're reverting back way beyond and way to the point of error. You're grossly misunderstanding what God intended. By the way, you know, there are false teachers who are pretty zealous about what they believe. There are those who add to the Bible, and boy, are they very much convinced. Did you ever hear the old statement? You can be sincere, but you can also be sincerely wrong. And I would pray and trust that what these individual Jewish, these men did, was they took the word of God and they applied it to this controversy, and they were able to say, God's word is for salvation by faith alone trumps this false teaching, and it squashes it. That's why it is so necessary for you and me to have a good working understanding of the holy word of God. Because these individuals who came, well-intended, sincerely wrong, but they were doing a great disservice among the new Gentile believers. The one thing I would never want any of us to do, to stand before the Lord God Almighty and for Him to say, I'll use myself, Troutman, you said that? I never said that. Troutman, you preached that? That wasn't in the Word. You were discipling, counseling, and you were telling people this? It's not in my Word. I don't ever want to stand before the Lord and have Him say, you misquoted me, or you took me out of context. Ooh, that's why you pray for me. You pray for all those who are in teaching positions, that we would, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we would study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the word rightly dividing has the idea of cutting it to the point where you're able to cut through. That means that there is a seeming contradiction. And believe me, there are seeming contradictions. But God's word doesn't contradict. God's word will always complement. And in the many different years of ministry preparation of sermons and lessons and teachings and everything else, I have learned things now, and I will continue to learn things that are helping to shape and mold what the truth of the Word of God is. And you know what? You can do the same thing. You can learn and read and meditate upon and study and reflect upon the Word of God. If you read my report, or if you're reading it right now with the annual report, you can see I put a blurb on that second page about the necessity of every single one of us not only getting into the Word of God, but the Word of God getting into us. And if you're not sure how, we're going to have a whole Sunday school lesson dealing with how I can read my Bible, how I can benefit by meditating upon the Scriptures. What does it mean to have daily devotions? How do I build up a reservoir of biblical scriptural knowledge that I can use when I'm ministering to people, or if I come into a situation like this, in family discussion or on my job or in the workplace? All right, back to the text. So James stands up. And he mentions, Peter is right. This salvation includes the Gentiles. By the way, Stephen had already stated this all the way back in chapter 7 before he was stoned as a martyr. He actually quotes Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. How many have ever read through the book of Amos? Okay, good. How many of you know where the book of Amos is? Okay, good. You got to go through your mind and do that little song that you sang about the Old Testament book, starting with Genesis. But Amos provides what James is citing. And you know, that also goes to show that all the Word of God is important. And what James does is he shows that he doesn't need just the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. or David. David's quoted a lot. But he wants to take what God is teaching him and what the Lord is referenced to him and what the Spirit of God is instructing and working so he can help bring clarity to controversy. My hat's off to him as far as being able to take the obscure writings of Amos. I'm not saying obscure in a sense of diminishing it, but one that's not often mentioned. However, it says as he goes down further, as he cites verse number 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence or my conclusion, that we trouble them not. You know what the word trouble means here? It means to disturb, as in annoying or worrying these present Gentile believers in regard to their salvation. We're not bringing them any contention. We don't want to bring them any confusion. We want to bring them into harmony. We want to have unity with these believers. Because the same way God saved us is the same way God saved them. The same Holy Spirit that God gave us is the same Holy Spirit God gave them. This church thing, we're all a part of it together. We're not competing against each other. We're complementing. And James is bringing this whole thing to a conclusion. He says in verse 19, trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Now look what he says, interesting. So that we write unto them that they do these things, abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So he says, okay, you Jewish leaders, you're trying to impose upon them something that is not what God said in the Bible. Let's impose what God did say, because some of these Gentiles who are saved may be practicing some things from their previous religions and their previous backgrounds that is going to be detrimental to their faith. What does that mean? Well, when he says write unto them, there's this formal letter that is sent. I took this out of a commentary, and if you're ever looking to have any clarity, you know, there are some good commentaries that will cite. So why does he say, now listen, catch this for a moment. Why would he tell them to keep from fornication? Isn't that something that every believer should be doing? I mean, shouldn't that be a given? So why would he tell them to keep from something that they already should be keeping away from? Now, I can understand the offering to idols and the blood and those things, but listen, I'll read it for you. You can follow along. The opinion of James was that the Gentiles ought not to be troubled about Jewish rites, but that should abstain from meats offered to idols so that they might show their hatred of idolatry. What did they just come out of? Many of the Gentiles had been engaged in idolatry. And where were they living? They were living in cities and places where they had a lot of temples that were dedicated to idols. Ephesus, one of the ancient wonders of the world, seven ancient wonders, was the Temple of Diana. And that was frequented by these people. And they got saved from this. So you know what? Idolatry is, listen. Idolatry is what brought Israel into great spiritual adultery and infidelity against their God and cost them their land and their 70 years worth of captivity in Babylon. It was idolatry that caused the people to really engage in their separating from God and attaching unto ungodly behaviors. He said, you guys need to put that aside. Don't bring into your conversion things that were in your past religions. Going on. Also, that they should be cautioned against fornication, which was not really abhorred by the Gentiles as it should be. And even it formed part of some of their rites. Do you know what some of the actual religious practices of these individuals were before they got saved? Temple prostitution. In Corinth, in Ephesus, in many of the major Roman cities, The way that these individuals engaged in their worship was through sexual immorality. By the way, today, a lot of false teachers and a lot of false teachings will incorporate sensuality. Their leaders will engage in ungodly immorality, promote it. I was reading in my devotions, the church of Thyatira had a Jezebel. What was she doing? She was promoting it was acceptable to engage in fornication and idolatry. Where did that come from? Your past unconverted condition. You were so used to it, and it was a part of your religious practice. It could work its way into your newfound Christian living. He says, you stay away from it. They were counseled to abstain from things strangled, from eating blood. This was forbidden by the law of Moses and also here, from reverence to the blood of the sacrifices, which being then still offered, it would needlessly grieve the Jewish converts. Now you're getting the Christian liberty. And further prejudice the unconverted Jews. But as the reason has long ceased, we are left free in this, as in the like manners. Let converts be warned to avoid all appearances, all practices of evils which they formerly practiced or are likely to be tempted to, and caution them to use Christian liberty that he writes. Paul addresses that 1 Corinthians 10 through 12 and Romans 14. To bring it all to a nutshell, this may be confusing. This whole letter is saying, just like the Jews cannot put you under a yoke and bring you into a bondage to things that God has not said, neither should you put into your life the things that were in your past that are going to be carried over into your new religion, and you're going to make it acceptable, and it's going to be a complete stumbling block to your Jewish brethren. Harmony and unity means we are doing what God says. And if God says do it, I do it. If God says don't do it, don't do it. And the questionable things, oh, pray earnestly and seek God's wisdom. So he writes these things, and now what happens? Okay, so they put it in a formal letter. We're down now, and we're going into verse number 20. But that they also write unto them, verse 21, Moses of old time has in every city preached these things. This is not something that's new. And then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. You see the authority of the church here? The leadership and the congregants together approving and affirming this makes a good point for membership, makes a good point for participation, makes a good point for commitment when it comes to the church. And they do what? They send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. Okay, guys, you're going to head north again on this 300-mile journey. And list these individual names. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. Formally put into practice. So this is kind of a decree. Official writing. Sanctioned by this body of leaders, elders, apostles, church. They wrote letters by them after this manner. And the apostles and the elders and the brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are in the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Galatia and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard at certain which went out from us, hey, troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the laws, to whom we gave no such commandment. So he's saying, you know what, discard all that. This false teaching, it's false. Put it away. Don't listen to it. Now, it did seem good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their own lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, these were committed guys. They were dedicated and devoted even unto the threat of their own lives. We have sent them and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay unto you no greater burden than these necessary things. You see the phrase there? It seemed good unto us and to the Holy Ghost. It is so key that when we are engaging in teaching or correcting, that we are Holy Spirit of God, filled Holy Spirit of God, led and Holy Spirit of God sensitive. Because we don't want to do things on our own. That's what these guys were doing that were telling them, you got to be circumcised. Where was the Holy Spirit of God in that? No, wasn't. Where's the Holy Spirit of God in this? Right here. As we knit together and we promote this particular doctrinal letter to clear up any confusion. Then he goes on. And that you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, things strangled, from fornication, from which you keep yourselves, you should do well. Fare you well. So when they dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they gathered the multitude together, who's the multitude? The church. So this conclusion of the matter is fully accepted. And then what do? They bring the whole church together. Once again, do you see where this church assembles and the church comes together? Going on. They delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced. You know something about clearing up controversy? Holy Spirit of God led decisions. Holy Word of God decided conclusions. There's joy. No more disputations. No more arguments. There is joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit. There is a satisfaction. And then it says, they rejoice for the consolation. Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, they exhorted the brethren many words, they confirmed him. And when they had tarried many days, or tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord to many also. So what you have is a correction. The whole church gets together. And now, instead of false doctrine, look at the next slide. You get correction. You have this false doctrine, and you have correct doctrine. What happens? The report is very encouraging. They gathered them together, and they met with them, and they rejoiced. And now, verse 32 through 35, we finish it up here. What do? The whole church continues the ministry faithfully and effectively. Folks, in conclusion, number one, false teaching, extra biblical, unbiblical, non-biblical teaching is divisive, is destructive, is very dangerous. It's dangerous for those who are promoting it. It's dangerous for those who are receiving it. And it's dangerous for the body of believers who are living it. Number two, whenever there is false teaching, use your Bible to help settle the controversy and to point to the truth and to be able to have a clear, loving, gracious discussion, disputation, in order to help the false teachers to bring about a correction. If they don't, you try. Third is this. When you are persuaded by, convinced of, Holy Spirit of God led in the truth of the Word of God, there's peace, there's harmony, there's satisfaction, and there's joy. Number four, what kind of church will we be? That's up to every one of us. To be able to identify if there's false teaching. If I ever start false teaching, it is your responsibility to confront me, and if I will not be corrected, remove me. If I would not be willingly removed, tie me to a chair and drag me out and get a pastor in here who is going to teach and preach the truth. Number five. I got many more.
Let's lovingly, graciously pray for each other so that we would adhere to what God says, only what God says, always what God says, for the praise of the glory of His name and the advancement of the cause of Christ. Got it? Father in heaven, thank you. I believe, Lord, you've made salvation so simple. Even children can understand, as Natalie's testimony was so aptly stated. Oh, Father, the devil himself, so clever, so sly, so slick, taking what you have said, adding to it, subtracting from it, embellishing it, and just making it say what it never meant to be said. But Lord, thank you for giving us your word so we can know the truth. Even as Jesus said, you're going to know the truth and truth will set you free. You'll be free indeed. And thank you, Lord, that you sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. And thank you for this example in Scripture how to handle and how to deal with doctrinal deviation, that which you've never said. I pray that we'd be believers in Christ who would hear what you're saying, would believe what you're saying, and would do what you're saying. And oh God, help us to help those around us who think that they are doing what you're saying, but the Word of God is saying something different. Oh my Father, I pray that we would lovingly, graciously help them. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, maybe you are in a situation right now, or maybe you know in a family or on your workplace, and there is controversy. There is doctrinal deviation. There is corruption. You say, Pastor, pray with me. I'd have the courage, I'd have the confidence, compassion, and I'd have a biblical understanding to help these dear people. If they're lost, they get saved. If they're saved, they'd be corrected. I know situations, Pastor, I'm in right now, or I will be. Can you pray with me about this? Here's my hand. Just put it up, put it back down. Pastor, that's me. Yes, yes, yes. 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 Now, maybe you're here and you're not born again. Maybe you are believing false teaching about your eternal destination. Maybe you are believing that if you do good works, you'll get to heaven. Maybe you are believing if you get baptized, it'll wash away all your sins. May I pray for you that God would help you to know the truth and biblical truth and the truth of salvation by grace through faith alone. You say, Pastor, pray for me. Here's my hand. I don't know for sure that I am saved, but I need that confident assurance. Would you pray with me? Put your hand up, put it back down. Yes. Anyone else? Yes. Anyone else? Father, in the stillness of these moments, at the closing of this hour, hand raises are good. But you know every heart. You know what we're going through. You know what we're working through. Oh, my Father, I pray for these lifting hands, that whatever the areas are, that you would do that great work in their lives. Lord, for the ones needing either salvation or assurance of it, God, I pray that you would help them from your word, through your Holy Spirit, come to that assurance. We'll thank you. We'll praise you. We'll ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.